This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. And a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews do not share things in common with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in the saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ, and when he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who's speaking to you." Just then his disciples came, and they were astonished that Jesus was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or, "Why are you speaking with her?" And then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. And she said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" And they left the city, and they were on their way to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And so the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from the city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I had ever done." And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this truly is the Savior of the world." the gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning, or some greater part of it, from John's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1056. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and beginning at verse 5. This morning I want to talk about Jesus, Savior of the world. Jesus, Savior of the world. Indeed, salvation is of the Jews, as Jesus says, but it isn't only for the Jews. It's for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles, it's for the young, it's for the old, it's for men, and it's for women. In short, salvation is for the world, for all people, without distinction. And this is the gospel, and you know it. Because if you've never picked up a Bible, you still have gone to a football game. And there in the end zone, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, Jew, Gentile, male, female, old, young, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And that's the gospel. And Jesus lived it. And Jesus accomplished it. And that's what our text this morning is all about. But as we often do, before we get to our text, I'd like you to notice with me the context. So just back up a few verses. Chapter 4 and beginning at verse 1. And this sets the stage. Notice verse 1. Now Jesus had learned that the Pharisees, he's in Judea, not far from Jerusalem. And Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples did the baptizing. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee and had to pass through Samaria, which is a very interesting phrase. It's not actually geographically necessary that Jesus go through Samaria, to go from Judea to get to the Galilee, to go from Judea in the south to get to the Galilee in the north. In fact, because of the hostility that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans, many Jews on that journey deliberately went out of their way to stay out of Samaria. And so interestingly enough, they would actually, if they were in the Jerusalem area, they would head east and cross the Jordan River and travel north along the coast of the river on the Transjordan on the east side. And when they got far enough north where they would, if they were to cross the river, they wouldn't go into Samaria, then they would cross over and then head further north into the Galilee. And so that it was necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria was not a geographical necessity, seemingly, but rather, seemingly, a spiritual necessity, presumably in order for Jesus to have the encounter that is recorded for us in our text. Indeed, notice again, John 4 and beginning at verse 5, "And so Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph." Verse 6, "And Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey," and in fact, it's as the text says, it's noon, and in all likelihood, they started at sunup, which would have been somewhere around 6 in the morning, or at least that's what they would count as 6 in the morning. And so they're traveling perhaps for 6 hours now. And so he comes to the well, he's wearied from his journey, and he's taken his seat at the well, there maybe on the curb of the well. Verse 7, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. In fact, that's what you do at the well, right? And so she came to do that. And while she came up and maybe started to get ready to do that, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Well, that makes sense. He's tired and he's thirsty. Verse 8, John says that that the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food, and so it's just Jesus and this woman. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Don't you guys usually travel north on the other side of the river?" As John says, for the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. In fact, they believed that they were to touch the things that Samaritans touch or whatever. At least that was the common position, that they would be made ceremonially unclean. Seemingly, Jesus didn't believe that. And to the extent that his disciples believed it, he was trying to shake them of that. Verse 10, Jesus answers her and says something interesting. "If you knew the gift of God," that is to say, if you knew the thing that God gives away that you don't have to earn and you don't have to pay for, the thing that God gives freely, "if you knew the gift of God and who it is who's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' if you knew the gift of God and you knew who I am, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Living water. Just for the asking. Verse 11, the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, you living water, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. You have no bucket. You have no rope. Where do you think you're going to get this living water?" In verse 12, she begins to ask him questions. I mean, are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than the patriarch? The one that God uses, one of the three that God uses when he's identifying himself to other people? "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you greater than Jacob?" He gave us this well, and he drank from it himself, the woman says, and so did his son and his livestock. It's good water. Jacob drank it. His sons drank it. His sons, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we drink it and have been drinking it for generations. In fact, you apparently want to drink it. You asked me to give you a drink. And so this water that you're talking about, can it be better than this water? And verse 13 says, Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." She was confused. I mean, Jesus is using very tangible, visceral language, actually, in a metaphorical, dare I say, a sacramental way to talk about things that you cannot see. It was Nicodemus had the same confusion when Jesus said you have to be born again. Now Jesus is talking about living water that isn't actually water, but it does have these effects that he's describing. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water that you hold in such high regard will thirst again." Verse 14, "But whoever drinks the water that I will give." Now that's really interesting. He says he's the giver of the water. In fact, he didn't say, "and whoever drinks the water that God gives," like a prophet might say, or a lawgiver. But he doesn't say that. Rather, Jesus says that the water that I give. And so Jesus is the giver. Jesus is the giver of living water. Jesus is the giver of eternal life. And that's because Jesus is the life. And so Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. Or as Peterson in the Message puts it, a spring within gushing fountains of eternal life. But this got the woman's attention. Notice verse 15. The woman said to him, as if to say, okay, I'm convinced. Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come and draw water from this well again. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Verse 17, the woman answered, well, I can't do that. I have no husband, if you want to be technical about it. And Jesus said to her, you know, you're right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And so what you have said is true. Now, we don't really know exactly the situation of the Samaritan woman. If you look at what is available in the literature from that time, such as divorce decrees and such like that, or even historians talking about the nature of divorce in their day in the first century, either amongst the Romans or the Jews, five divorces would have been unusual at the time. Perhaps her situation is representative of a combination of divorce and the losing of husbands to death, and thus resulting in her having a total of five husbands. We're not sure. And her current situation with this man that she lives, who is not, quote unquote, her husband, is equally unclear, because there were all sorts of marriage and types of arrangements. By comparing her situation in first century Palestine by nuptial categories that exist for us today in the West, would probably only prove to be misleading. Traditionally, the Samaritan woman is described as being immoral. She had five husbands, and the man she's with now is not her husband, and a social pariah in her community. Indeed, why has she gone by herself to fetch water in the worst part of the day at noon, when the custom was for the women of the village to go fetch water together, either early in the morning or very late in the afternoon when it was cooler and more comfortable? But Jesus, while stating her situation in general terms, you've had five husbands and the one that you have now is not your husband, Jesus doesn't condemn or rebuke her. In fact, the subject of sin never seems to come up. Like, go and sin no more, like Jesus said to the, or will say in this same Gospel of John to the woman who was caught in adultery. In fact, the subject never comes up. And furthermore, the woman never expresses either shame or a defense for her situation. And when she reports to the villagers about Jesus, they actually listen, and they follow her to go meet Jesus for themselves. And so presumably we wouldn't expect this kind of a response if the woman were in fact despised and rejected by her community. Nonetheless, the woman is impressed that Jesus, whom she's never met, knows so much about her. Indeed, notice verse 19, the woman said to Jesus, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now that, to her, that in her language, but the Samaritans who only had as their scriptures the first five books of the Bible, I mean, she's making reference, interestingly enough, too, she seems to be pretty smart about the scriptures. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, Moses said, another prophet is coming greater than I. Listen to him. And she's saying, I perceive you're a prophet. She may not even have known about Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah, because none of that were in the Samaritan scriptures. But she did know Moses, and she did know that Moses talked about a coming prophet. And so the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." And then she started to talk. She said, "You know, our fathers worshipped on this mountain." Now this is so, I mean, when she says this mountain, I mean, we're talking about that mountain where Shechem is, and now Nablus and Sychar. I mean, it's right, Mount Gerizim is right there. And the woman said to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," verse 20, "Mount Gerizim, but you say that Jerusalem is the place, you Jews, is the place where people ought to worship." And then Jesus starts to talk about, you know what, we're on a pathway to change. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And Jesus continues, verse 22, "You worship what you do not know." Indeed, as I said, the scriptures of the Samaritans were limited to the writings attributed to Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, as it's sometimes called, or as the Jews call it, the Torah. And that leaves out a whole lot. In fact, that leaves out 34 books that otherwise are included in what we refer to often as the Old Covenant or as the Old Testament. And so Jesus is saying that the Samaritans were ignorant of Lot, and therefore their view of God was limited. In fact, in the New Living Translation, the verses of Jesus' words are translated this way: "You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes from the Jews." Or in Peterson's The Message, "You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. And God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews." And so Jesus says in verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." And Jesus continues, verse 23, But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, verse 24, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The point being is that it's not where you worship God, but how you worship God that matters most. Worshiping God in the power of the Spirit, yeah, and according to truth. Because indeed, what is the alternative but to worship in the power of the flesh and to worship based on lies or misunderstandings? In fact, I noted in the margin of my Bible at this text, I had written in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul writing to the believers at Philippi, and he said this: "For we are they who worship by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and put no confidence in the flesh." In verse 25, the woman said to Jesus, "Well, I know that Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things." She doesn't quite know how to respond to what he was saying because it was all new to her. But she's saying that, the Messiah is coming, and he'll tell us all about the things that you're talking about. Verse 26, and Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." You're waiting for the Messiah. You refer to the Messiah. Jesus is saying, "I am the Messiah." Verse 27, and then the disciples came back, no doubt with Chick-fil-A. And they marveled, John says, they marveled that Jesus was talking with a woman. Indeed, in Jesus' day, the rabbis didn't usually talk to women beyond the members of their own families. And so they marveled that Jesus was talking with a woman. But, John says, and he was there, by the way, but no one said, probably to the woman, well, what do you want? Or to Jesus, why are you talking with her? Verse 28, and so the woman left her water jar. And she went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Which is, of course, an exaggeration, but it captures her excitement and her amazement. And she asked, can this be the Christ, the Messiah that we're waiting for? Verse 30, and so they went out of the town and were coming to him with her. And then notice, picking up in verse 39, John says, and many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I had ever done. Verse 40, and so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now, this is extraordinary. You have Jews who won't even put their foot on Samaritan soil. And so they cross over the Jordan and they travel north in what is now the country of Jordan to stay away from the Samaritans on the west side of the Jordan River on their way to the Galilee, which that is north of Samaria. But Jesus, at their invitation, stays with them for 2 days. In fact, as you read the Gospels, you find out that Jesus never took that Transjordan route to avoid Samaria. He regularly went through it. And this is an example of that. And so Jesus is not, if you like, afraid of the other. In fact, Jesus created the other. And Jesus loves the other. Jesus dies for the other. And to Jesus, the other isn't really the other. And so we read in verse 40, and when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed with them 2 days. And verse 41, and many more believed because of his word, because of the things he was saying. You remember later in John that the members of the Sanhedrin sent members of the temple guard to go arrest Jesus. And when they came back without Jesus, they said, where is he? And they said, we never heard anybody talk like that. Verse 41, many more believed because of his word. Verse 42, and they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. I wonder, if you believe in Jesus, why do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus because of what others have experienced of him? Or do you believe in Jesus because of what you've experienced of him? And if you haven't yet experienced much of him yourself, what are you waiting for? Jesus, the Savior of the world. Amen? Let us pray. I know, Lord Jesus, that you would be happy to sit down with any one of us and have a conversation with us, even one-on-one, no matter how long that might take, to talk with us about things that really matter. It seems, as I recall, Lord, every time someone was afraid in your presence, you ended up always saying, be not afraid. So if this idea, Lord, might elicit fear within us, help us to hear you say that. Be not afraid. Love me with all your heart, even as I love you. Listen to what I have to say, because in it are the answers to all the questions you have and all the solutions you have been looking for in all the wrong places. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a desire not to keep you at a distance, to keep you at the periphery, but to draw close, to open the door that you say you're knocking on, to invite you in and to know communion, which is to know transformation, which is to know justification and salvation and peace that passes all understanding and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Give us ears to hear and to respond, we pray. In Jesus' name.